If you turn in your copies of God's Word now to James, to continue our study there, we're nearing the end. We'll be in James chapter 5 tonight. Should be on page 1202 of your pew Bibles. And we'll begin reading tonight at verse 13. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, let's give attention to the Word of God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This far in the reading of God's Word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, as we continue studying this inspired letter, guide us by your Spirit. There are difficult portions here for us to understand. And so we pray for good understanding tonight. Teach us, Lord. Guide and direct our hearts that we might look to Christ, the one who is interceding for us tonight, the righteous one who prays. Lord, we thank you for Christ. Guide our hearts tonight as we study this important topic of prayer and as we study your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke's Gospel, we have a parable recorded for us concerning a woman who went to a judge. And this judge is described as one who did not fear God nor respected man. And this widow kept on coming to this particular judge for justice, seeking justice against her adversary. And as the parable unfolds, we see that the judge refused to give her the justice that she sought. But she kept coming again and again. And as Jesus tells the parable, the judge, while the judge neither feared God nor respected man, yet because the widow kept coming, he gave her justice. The teaching of this parable, as Jesus gave it to us, is, will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? The answer is yes, of course. We serve a good God who's just and righteous. But the idea was that the elect, those who pray, should keep on praying. Not once, not twice, but continually, day and night. But Jesus ended this particular parable in a very interesting way. said, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? As with many proclamations of Jesus, we have an ending which on its surface doesn't seem to flow from the context of the parable. But it seems that James really understood what Jesus was teaching as he now connects these two for us, prayer and faith. As we've been studying this letter, we know that James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ, has been writing to the 12 tribes, the tribes that have been dispersed. We know that. I almost say that every single time we begin. He's writing to the whole church. Jewish Christians at that time, most likely, those who were being persecuted. And it has been difficult to find a particular context for his writing. But in this chapter 5, we have found a context for most, if not all, of chapter 5. And that context has been persecution. That the wealthy, the rich, the wicked wealthy, the wicked rich had been persecuting Christians, not paying them their wages when they were due, condemning them. Indeed, James uses that strong language of murdering them. And so we have a picture of suffering, a picture of persecution that comes before this particular portion of Scripture, beginning at verse 13. And I think that's the context we need to keep in mind as we continue studying, especially as we look into this section where James writes so clearly about prayer. Prayer. I want us to see tonight that the righteous prayers of the faithful will be granted according to the will of God. The righteous prayers of the faithful will be granted according to the will of God. We'll see that in 3 points tonight: the prayer of suffering, secondly, the prayer of the church, and finally, prayer of the righteous. You may think that this is not a very exciting portion of Scripture. It's not a narrative. We're not describing a particular event that takes place. We're focusing our minds upon prayer, an extremely important topic for the Christian. So, I would urge each of us to listen closely as James unfolds this significant topic of prayer for Christians. Well, first, prayer of the suffering. Again, this seems to be directly connected to the persecution that James has been writing about here in chapter 5. Remember that persecution, the wages of laborers were being kept back by the wicked wealthy. They were condemning, they were murdering the righteous person. And it seems that James has not finished addressing this situation. He has addressed it. Remember, he has told, he's counseled the 12 tribes, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, or strengthen your hearts. Do not grumble against one another. Above all, do not swear. This counsel, this direction, it was true, it's righteous, it's pleasing to God, it's been very helpful, but it does not appear to have been an immediate help. Each of these involved a long-term response. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, don't grumble. Don't swear either by heaven or earth, but let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Where was the immediate comfort in times of suffering, in times of persecution? And so James asks that question. He begins with that emphatic question here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Just think of that for a moment. Anybody? Anybody who receives this letter? Is anyone suffering? Yes. James knew. And so he puts it in this way to grab their attention. Can you just think of the recipients of this letter? And as they get to the end, he writes, is anybody suffering? And I can see them raising their hands. Yes! Yes! We've been persecuted. We've left our homes. We've been dispersed. And our employers aren't paying us. They're murdering us. Yes, I am being persecuted. I am suffering. Now, James provides the solution, so to speak, the immediate comfort. For all Christians, not just for these 12 tribes who were dispersed. We know that all Christians will suffer and do suffer persecutions. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Many tribulations. Remember the sermon this morning on Satan, upon his person, his work, his constant attacks. That fits within this passage. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All Christians will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So now James is giving us the solution. Is anyone among you suffering? He has your attention. Yes, I'm suffering. So for those who are deeply within their suffering, for those who are being held captive by it in a sense, held captive by their persecution, unable to set their minds on the things above, unable to consider anything other than the earthly sufferings that they're experiencing at the moment, he tells them to do this, pray. Let him pray. Let him seek the face of God. Let this one suffering go to Jesus Christ. Let this one who is being persecuted seek comfort in the one who has said that he would be with us through the valley of the shadow of death, that he would bring us to those green pastures, he would take us to those quiet waters. Let him pray. Let him seek communion, fellowship with the triune God through the Savior, through Christ. Let him cry out to the one who can give him the comfort, the help, the perseverance that he or she needs. Let him pray. James follows this with another question. Is anyone cheerful? James is also recognizing that those of the 12 tribes, there will be those who are able to suffer through persecution and yet be joyful, be cheerful, be content. Let him sing praise. The two ends of the spectrum, the responses to persecution. One would be, I'm in this deep pit of suffering. I am having trouble setting my mind upon the things above. Where's my help? Pray. And the others, who had been setting their minds upon the things above, who were part of the 12 tribes, now are called to sing praise. Calls us to remember the way in which James began this letter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. These are those who had read this first portion of James' letter and were doing it. God had given them this gift of being able to be joyful even through suffering. Remember, James is writing to the church, and here he addresses those who have been able to keep their minds on the things above. These have been given this great gift and are called to share it with those who are feeling that they're in this pit. Those who are held captive by their suffering. Sing, make a joyful noise to those around you who are discouraged and despair, who are keeping their minds upon the things of this earth, that might lift their heads up as they hear your joy proclaimed from your lips. Sing. Address each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. Think of that. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 says, giving thanks always. That's what these were able to do, even in times of persecution. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. You see the beauty of the church here? As James recognizes that different Christians are going to react differently to the persecutions that they are suffering, and he gives a solution to the whole church. Are you suffering? Pray. Engage in prayer. Engage in communion with your Savior. Are you cheerful? Encourage your brother. Sing. Express your joy that he or she might be brought along with you. That brings us to our second point, from the prayer of suffering to the prayer of the church. James now continues to recognize the spiritual nature of our existence. Consider what we just learned, that worldly sufferings, such as having your wages withheld by a wicked employer, have a spiritual nature. In other words, the Christian, James says, is to look to spiritual solutions to his or her earthly problems. Notice that James did not write, "Take your employer to the judge. Above all things, get your wages. That's what is due to you. Get your wages." No, he says, pray. He says, sing. In short, James was encouraging Christians, he's encouraging us tonight, to consider first our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, not the physical. Not the physical in addressing and responding to persecution. And he continues now with that same approach here in verse 14 as he asks a very similar question, but he's addressing a different group now. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this is where this passage becomes a bit difficult. James seems to be addressing here those who have physical ailments, those who are sick, those who are physically ill. That's what the Greek dictionaries tell us. One who is suffering a debilitating illness, being sick. Same word is used by Paul in Philippians, as he mentions Epaphroditus, his brother, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, who'd been longing for those at Philippi. He was distressed because you, meaning those at Philippi, had heard that he was ill. Paul says, indeed, he was ill, near to death. Physical ailment. can also mean to experience some physical incapacity, limitation, to be weak in general. All of these seem to point to the physical aspect of our being. But consider this. As James gives counsel, as he gives direction, he calls them to consider first their spiritual well-being. Call for the elders of the church. He doesn't say call for the physicians. He doesn't write call for the doctors. He doesn't say go to the nearest pharmacy. No. Call the elders of the church to address the spiritual nature of this illness. First, call the elders. And we must remember at this point that all of our physical illness, all of our physical sickness is a result of our sin. There was no sickness in the garden, as everything was very good. There was no death in the garden. God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. I don't think we could have that definition of everything if there was cancer in the garden. I don't think we could have that definition if Adam and Eve were almost on their deathbeds with sickness. As Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 4 of his first letter, he says, everything created by God is good. But here's the problem. Sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And so did sickness and ultimately death. Now, we can't usually trace a particular sickness to a particular sin. We can in the Bible sometimes. We can see it very clearly. But since we don't have special revelation with regard to our illnesses, we can't take and say, it's because of this sin that I got sick here in this way. But we can generally state that sickness, pestilence, disease, illness are all a result of our sin generally. Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. If there was no sin, there would be no sickness and no death. But because we sin, even in Adam, we get sick and we die. The wages of sin is death. So James counsels those who are sick, let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. This verse recognizes the root cause of sickness or illness. It's spiritual. We are each one sin sick. So James calls for the spiritual leaders of the local church to be called upon for a prayer. Some commentators have noted that this was a very serious illness, that the sickly person was calling the elders to come to him or to her, as opposed to going to them. And the reason for calling the elders is so clear. That was the thrust of this passage, as noted by Matthew Henry. It's for prayer. Yes, oil. Anointing oil was to be used, and as commentators have suggested, this oil was not a medication, although oil was used at those times for medicinal purposes. That doesn't seem to be its purpose here. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, it seems to be that this oil was used as a separation, a separating this one to the Lord. That this one would be in the Lord's hands to set this one apart for the Lord, a consecration. But prayer is certainly the focus here. One of the main works of the elder of the church, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the work of the elder. It's a great blessing for the church. If any help could be given by the elders of the church to this one who was sick, physically ill, it must be in the form of petitioning God, the great physician, the only one with the power to heal. Indeed, the one to power to place diseases upon us as well. So we read in chapter 15 of Exodus, as the Lord there makes a statute and a rule where He tests them, meaning the Israelites, as He's brought them now out of Israel, and now He tests them. He says, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. God is the great healer. And isn't that what Jesus Christ has been revealing throughout the Gospels as He healed many of physical maladies? It's God alone who is the great healer, and it's then through prayer that the elders can petition for this healing. Now look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith will save. What does that mean? What's James writing about? This is where this passage becomes even more difficult. Some would understand this verse to be connected to the prayers of the elders. And some, like Calvin, would understand that this then refers to the supernatural gift of healing, which was given to the apostles, which Calvin would say is no longer needed nor given. Others would understand this as a particular gift of faith given to particular men. And so as these particular men with this particular faith pray in faith, that they are able then through that prayer to heal one who is sick. I'm not taking this verse in either of those ways. But understand that others take it differently than I do. I'm taking this verse as a general precept regarding prayer of those who sincerely believe. And I'm understanding this verse as being a bit separate from the elders' prayer. So in understanding this particular verse, which is somewhat difficult, I think we must turn to other passages in Scripture to help us understand it first. First, it is God's will that will be done. Always. Always. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. It's God's will that's always done. Ephesians 1, chapter 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. All things are worked according to the counsel of God. Indeed, James has already touched upon this subject. Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live. He recognizes the sovereignty of God and that it's His will, it's always being done. And if we were to turn to Jesus' model prayer, we'd read there, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray that God's will would be done. Often. And so we see this, that as we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests of what we have asked of Him. I didn't make that up. It came from John's first epistle. If we ask anything according to His will. That's the first precept. God's will is always done. Secondly, we know that The prayers of the humble, the prayers of the dependent, the prayers of the righteous are heard by God. Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. Think of those two that went up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now you remember the Pharisee prayed according to his self-righteousness. The tax collector said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He came before God with a contrite heart, with a dependent heart, with a righteous heart, and he was heard. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. So petitions, requests, must be brought through humble, contrite prayer. As Jesus comes down off the mountain where he was transfigured, and the father of that of his son was pleading that this demon might be removed from his son, and that the disciples were not able to do so while Jesus was being transfigured. As Jesus casts out the demon, later on the disciples ask him, why could we not cast it out? And he responds, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Requests must be made through humble prayer. Obviously the disciples weren't praying. Obviously the disciples thought they could do this in their own strength. There was nothing humble about what they were doing. It can only be driven out by anything but prayer. Petitions, requests must be through humble prayer. Third, we know that one must have faith and pray in that faith to seek to accomplish the will of God. That's how James started this letter. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything. You see the connection as James begins the letter with this? He's ending the letter with this. You have to pray in faith. In that same event, as Jesus descends the mountain after being transfigured, Matthew records the event and adds some information to it. And as this child is brought to Jesus and his disciples could not heal him, Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation! Because of your little faith, he answered when they asked, why could we not cast it out? Because of your little faith. Humble prayer offered in faith, in subjection and in accordance to the will of God, will come to pass. Save the one who is sick. This could then be understood to mean eternal salvation from sin. It could result in being relieved of a temporal illness. It doesn't really matter. It's all dependent upon the perfect will of God. Either way, whether this is speaking of eternal salvation or temporal relief from a physical malady, the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That's certainly in keeping with the promise of the gospel, isn't it? He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. Psalm 145. He also hears their cry and saves them. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you begin to get the picture of what James is saying? He's not saying anything new. Matthew Henry writes this, "When you're sick and in pain, it's common to pray and cry, 'Oh, give me ease. Restore me to health.'" But then he continues, "Your prayer should rather and chiefly be, 'Oh, that God would pardon my sin.'" Do you see now? As Jesus ended that parable, the widow who was seeking justice, coming time and time and time again to the unrighteous judge, God promises that He will give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? They're connected. Yes, God will give justice. God will answer the prayers of each and every one if they're made in faith. Oh, that God would pardon my sins. He ends this portion by writing about confessing your sins, verse 16, to one another and praying for one another that you may be healed. Again, and I've received help from Matthew Henry on this, I think that James is merely setting forth general precepts. Not that we should sit down all together in a group and just start confessing our sins one to another, everything we've done, every thought we've had. I don't think that's James's purpose here. I don't think that's his idea. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. That was what Jesus preached as a Sermon on the Mount. If you're offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, first be reconciled. That seems to be what James speaks of. Confess your sin. I've sinned against you, brother. Please forgive me. Reconciliation, coming to terms quickly. Certainly that would be part of what James speaks of. It's not wrong for us to confess general sins to one another, but I don't think James is writing and saying every single one of your sins must be confessed one to another. If we do it to encourage, if we do it to be held accountable, there are reasons for these things. And then, James writes, pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, we find this in other portions of Scripture. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And in Thessalonians, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Lifting one another up in prayer. Knowing how we might be suffering. Knowing what we might be struggling with. Seeking reconciliation. All of these are about the church. That you may be healed. Brothers and sisters, I don't know that we do this enough. In fact, I'm sure we don't. This is a call tonight for us to be in prayer for one another. Brings us to our third point, prayer of the righteous. There's a sense that this last portion here, as he begins, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, is about that which he's already written. The prayer of the righteous person or the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Yes, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. That would be the definition of a righteous person. We have examples throughout Scripture. Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech. Healed his wife, female slave, so that they could bear and did bear children. Genesis chapter 20. And at the end of Job, as God restores Job, He now addresses Job's friends. He tells them, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up burnt offerings for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly. See, God uses the righteous prayers of the saints and accomplishes much through them. But James wants us to focus on a very particular example. And we read a portion of that from 1 Kings tonight. James wants us to consider Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Why Elijah? James could have selected the prayers of Jesus. But he was and is the God-man. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Consider the prayer of Elijah. Consider what we read tonight. 3 years and months of no rain, of famine in the land. And now Elijah is told to go to Ahab. And then we see Elijah bowing down 7 times, praying. That's the picture that we have. Elijah praying. There have been more than 3 years without rain, and now he prays, and what happens? But this great rainstorm. The heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So much so that Ahab had to be told to go down before you get caught. All coming forward as a result of Elijah's prayer. And that's what James is referring to. This prayer of Elijah. But brothers and sisters, it was after this supernatural act, after Elijah's prayer, much was accomplished through it, that he lost hope. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a broom tree and he asked that he might die. You have the picture. Through Elijah, God accomplishes the supernatural work of the rain coming. And now Elijah, shortly thereafter, says to the Lord, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers." He was in despair. He had lost hope. He was weary. He needed refreshment. The Lord knew it. And He sends an angel to touch him. He says, "Arise and eat." And the Lord provided a cake and a jar of water and refreshes him so that he might go 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God, so that he could press on. He needed refreshment. He was weary. And yet Elijah still had doubts. Later on in that same chapter, we'd read as Elijah speaks to the Lord, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left." He thought he was the only one. He had doubts, he had fears. And thus James uses Elijah as an example. A man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently. Do you see? The prayers of the righteous are not prayers of the perfect. It's not what James said. He said, look to Elijah. No, they are prayers of those who trust and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are prayers of those who know of Jesus' righteousness. They are prayers of those who know that their prayers will be accepted and heard, not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is and what He has done. They are the prayers of those who know their own frailty, their own sinfulness. They are the prayers of those who pray in the name of Jesus and thus according to His will and thus according to His Father's will. Do you see? That was Elijah. That's a description of all who pray sincerely in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a description of the prayers of the righteous. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing new here in James. Jesus, indeed, was the one who said to His disciples, "I say to you, whoever believes in Me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to My Father." Do you see? Jesus said that His disciples, His followers, would do greater works because He's going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do. He was going. He was being given dominion over all things. And as your prayers go up to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking His will, He will do it. And that's not new. Those are the words of Christ. Mark's Gospel puts it this way. "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." You see James opening that up? It's exactly what James is doing. How can this be? It's only because Jesus Christ went to the cross and bled and died for sinners like you and me. It's only because Jesus Christ went to the tomb and rose on the third day, defeating death and sin. It's only because Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of God and sits there now, interceding for us. Interceding for you tonight. The one who always lives to make intercession for you if you're believing upon Christ tonight. That's how He does this. It's the prayers of the righteous prayers of the faithful will be granted according to the will of God. God will give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night. And because of Christ, He will find faith on the earth. Praise be to God. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank You for these inspired words of James. We thank You for his pointing us to the truths of Scripture. We thank You for the truths that he set forth for us tonight. And we thank You, Lord God, for this reminder of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank You and praise You that we can pray to You when we are suffering. We thank You that we can sing songs to You even as we are being persecuted. We thank You, Lord God, that the church is called to pray, especially the elders. And we thank You, Lord God, for the prayers of the righteous. Father, we know, we have read tonight, we know Your promises that the prayers of the righteous can accomplish so much. The prayers of the church are so encouraging. So, Father, we ask tonight, help us to be more mindful. Help us to be prayer warriors for one another. Help us, Lord God, to engage in this wonderful privilege of prayer. We thank You, Father, for the intercession of Christ tonight. We thank you that He lives to make intercession for us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.